Good morning. We welcome you this Sunday to the cyber worship of Sovereign Grace Church in Casper, Wyoming. We're glad that you've chosen to join us. Not sure when anyone listens. I'm not even sure if anyone listens. But we want to proclaim the word. We want to rejoice and we want to give praise to the Lord together, even though we can't be in one place, in one church. God's church can meet in our homes as couples or individuals, as families and friends gather to honor the Lord, to study His Word, and to be challenged together in the worship of His people. We're glad you joined us. Let's have prayer. Lord, we ask your special blessing today on our worship time together as we proclaim the truth of your word, as we see it unravel before us, as we listen, although it's pretty hard to sing along, we can listen to the good music and rejoice and long for the day when we can be joined back together as a church family. But until then, Lord, we pray your blessing, your care, and your guidance on each one. Lord, our world is in turmoil and our country is on lockdown or house arrest or quarantine, whatever it's called. But Lord, in each case, we pray that you might be with those who are suffering from the illness that is sweeping our world, those who are impacted by it in our jobs, in our life, in our day-to-day adventures of just living. And Lord, we would pray that in all things we might see your plan, your purpose, your hand as a sovereign God that loves us and that shows us your grace in everything that we do and say. So bless your people today. Lord, help us to rejoice and love one another, ministering and meeting needs, and at the same time, drawing in this quieter time closer to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The next song is relatively new and not known by many, but I love it. It's one I hope to teach the church, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. We do have the words printed out in the website here where the recording is being broadcast so that you can look at the words together.
What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore.
Praise the Lord, his mercy.
Truth of the message on the chorus of that song, praise the Lord, his mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
In the midst of my confusion, time of desperate need, when I'm thinking not too clearly,
That beautiful special was by Sissel, a lady from Norway, pop singer back in the 80s and 90s, and now beautiful Christian songs, especially this new one, Slow Down. It seems exactly what God is doing in our world right now. Today our sermon is focusing on a subject that seems close to the hearts of many, the purpose of suffering. Pastor John Piper wrote many years ago that we seldom know the precise cause, the micro reason for our sufferings. Why certain events happen and impact one person or one nation more than another. Why death or disease might strike one family and not the neighbor next door. Why an earthquake on the other side of the globe could cause economic chaos in our state. A pastor spoke of an 11-year-old girl named Chloe who prayed for God to heal her grandmother. Her childlike and incomplete faith led her to think of God as some sort of a magic genie. You know, rub the lamp and out will come the answer. A cosmic vending machine. Put in your prayer, get out the answer. Well, grandmother died, and Chloe's faith was shaken. She cried, "Why would God allow this to happen?" And her pastor wondered why her grief, centered on loss of her grandmother, resulted in the loss of her belief in a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. Her grief and sorrow were real. It was hard to reconcile suffering and a good, loving Heavenly Father. Now, many today are facing, quote, bends in the road that God puts in the path of life, end quote. Anything that hurts or irritates causes suffering, and in the design of God, it sometimes makes us think. A tool that God uses to accomplish purposes in our life in a way that would never occur without trial or irritation. It may be cancer or a scratchy throat. It may be illness or the loss of someone we love. It may be personal failure or disappointment in your job or your school. It may be rumors that damage reputation, bringing grief and anxiety. And let's face it, we all know one. It may be a Chinese virus from 7,000 miles away, causing panic and upending normal life here in Wyoming. It can be anything that ranges from a small and irritating bite of a mosquito to facing a lion in Babylon's den. Yet, in our suffering, the Bible gives us faith-sustaining macro reasons. It's good to have a way to remember this larger picture of why. What is the purpose in our grief, in our troubles, in our suffering, in our needs? Now, we can recall these truths at a later time if we remember that God is behind them. Preachers have a way of trying to make us remember. If you look at your outline, you'll notice that it all starts with the same letter, alliteration. When I was a child, I learned that the three basic subjects in school were all alliterated. They all started with the letter R: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, not exactly all with the letter R, but you remember that as well, don't you? So today, rather than the three R's, I want us to try and remember the five R's to help us see the why the overarching purpose of God in our suffering. Purpose number one is repentance. We must repent. Suffering calls us to turn to God, to stop treasuring the things of earth. Because, let's face it, this earth, this life that we have is filled with heartaches and suffering. No one is immune from troubles. The rich suffer, the poor suffer. The proud suffer, and so do the humble. The sinners suffer, but so does the saint. Wherever one turns, he finds suffering and sorrow and heartache. Sufferings from age, suffering from sickness, suffering from poverty, suffering from disease, suffering in our minds and in our bodies. Suffering that came into this world because of sin. Now, don't be misled. The virus that our nation is facing is not the result of some sin. It's not to be blamed on the Chinese. It's not to be blamed on our government. It's a part of the cycle of life that we've seen every few years as these different epidemics and sometimes pandemics spread. We recognize not all suffering comes from sin, but it should all remind us that we are sinners, that we should put nothing above God, and that when our lives, when our livelihood are all elevated to a plane higher than God, that sort of idolatry might take suffering to knock down. We don't have trouble thinking why wicked people suffer. Well, let's face it, they deserve it. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard, and whatsoever a man sows, he'll also reap. But we also know that good people suffer. Families suffer. And there are folks in the hospital today suffering. There are 1,500 and probably climbing every day a number of people who are burying their friends, their family, and their loved ones because of the present danger. But it reminds us that we all need to repent, that we all need to see whether we're good or bad. Judgment is going to come. Suffering is going to come. And not just micro suffering in our lives now, but macro suffering and eternal hell. Last week we spoke of those who needed to repent and be prepared to meet our God, as the prophet Amos recorded. Today's three scripture verses. In Luke 13, Jesus asked, he said, of the 18 who were on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, Jesus reminds us, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We need to mourn, to look at our sin, to look at our lives and say, Lord, first of all, before we do anything, we must repent. Blessed are those who mourn. They will find comfort. The prophet Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to give release from the darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. We must learn the first purpose, repent. It brings us naturally to the second R, the second purpose, to rely. To trust God alone, because that's what suffering does. It causes us to look outside ourselves not to blame, but to recognize there is a God in control. Look at God and not the life-sustaining props of the world. Are we going to trust in government in time of trouble? How about just trust our neighbors and the generosity of others? Now, we've learned the hard way in the last couple of weeks about trusting the uncertainty of riches or our 401 bank accounts that are now, after 3.5 years of growth, have dropped back to the levels and values of when Obama was president. Rely on ourselves? Well, I know some people who are self-made men and worship the Creator. But God wants us to use suffering to draw us closer to Him, to rely on Him. If we become stubborn and stiff and rebellious under the suffering of this life, sometimes God needs to lay us on our backs. Sometimes He needs, like the parents with an unruly child, to just send us to our rooms for a time out. We need to cry, but we need to cry to the Lord. For the psalmist said they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distresses. Three scripture verses related to this simple truth of relying on God were reminded from the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Paul said, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of living. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God." He adds to the church in Rome in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust," I could use the word rely, "in Him, so that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And again, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66:13 says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." If we want to learn the purpose, we know that the purpose of suffering, we must repent, and now we must rely. Number three, I'm holding up three fingers for those who can't see over the airwaves. Our purpose is that we must reflect, because suffering calls us to become holy. Reflect on what Jesus did, what Jesus suffered. You remember the account in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Jesus saw a man who was born blind, and He healed him. His disciples said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this blindness came on him?" They thought the affliction was brought on because of sin or the sin of his forebears. But Jesus reminded them that this was from God. What? Suffering can be from God? He said in chapter 9, verse 3, "Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should become manifest in him." Problems come so God gets glory, and so we become more like Him. Now, children don't like problems. Have you ever tried to help one with their math homework? They don't like problems or tasks or discipline when you tell them they must do something, then if they don't do it, they are punished. They don't appreciate the value of discipline. But we as parents know that this makes them better people. and afflictions, suffering, troubles make us better. It makes us partakers of God's holiness. And the more we become Christ-like, the more others will see it. They may be confused. We're in John there. Think of Martha with the case of her brother dying. She had sent word to Jesus with plenty of time, please come and heal Lazarus. He's dying. And Jesus waited. Waited until he died. Waited until he was buried in the tomb for 4 days. But when Jesus came, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and the people believed this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Scriptural support for this point is also very simple. 3 additional passages. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He disciplines us for our good, that we might share his holiness." Did you catch that? Let me just stop there. I know that verse 10, we're not quite done with the passage. He disciplines us for our good, so that we might share his holiness. He wants us to be holy. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The precious verses in Romans chapter 8, as the chapter of God's grace concludes, he says, "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present or the future, nor powers or height or depth or a microscopic virus." I'm adding a little bit here to the word. It's in the Greek if you want to look. A microscopic virus, it takes multitude just to be the size of the head of a pin. He says, "Nor anything else in all creation." None of this can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As the crucifixion neared, Jesus said in John 16:20, "You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." And so the third purpose, to reflect on the holy character of God and what he's trying to do to us and make us like him, holy, is purpose number 3. I said 5 R's, so we better get to number 4. We must respond. Purpose 4, we must respond. Suffering calls us to store up eternal treasure. We find peace when others panic, because we know that life is more than the abundance of things. Health changes, wealth changes, life changes. All of a sudden I find myself entering a new stage of life. Now, I just had a birthday, and I entered what I classify as late middle-aged. I think that's right. 72 would be about late middle-aged. And I look forward to being 100 someday, if God wills, but I'm not sure that I'll live another day. We don't know, but we know that God works all things for our good now, and that we can lay up in heaven, in store, eternal treasures when we respond correctly to the troubles the trials, the sufferings of life. We can benefit now, and then we can help others. Others who are going through this difficulty. Already I'm hearing stories of people who are helping their friends and neighbors. Of folks in Italy, in the epicenter of this disease where more have died. That they can't leave their home, but that doesn't stop them from opening their windows and singing. And the neighbors opening their windows, and the neighbors on the floor above and across the courtyard. Across the street, and they're joining in singing and rejoicing and encouraging one another amidst the loneliness of quarantine. The world is filled with suffering and heartaches, and one of the greatest needs of such people will be to comfort and sympathize with others in their trouble. The only way we can really learn to comfort others and to sympathize with them is to suffer ourselves. Folks, I can't comfort until I have been comforted by God. I can't sympathize with those in sorrow until I have suffered. I can't understand the loneliness of others until I have been lonely. I can't weep with those who weep, unless I've been bereaved myself. When everything is rosy, and the pastures are green, and the waters are still, and you look up and say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," the world won't be easily impressed. They'll say, "Why shouldn't he be thankful? Everything's going his way." But when shadows deepen and clouds gather, when the sorrow rains in, we can look through our tears and say, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then the world will be convinced, and they will say to themselves, "There probably is something to this Christianity after all." And I won't get the glory, you won't get the glory, but our precious Lord Jesus will get the glory for our action and our spirit, our comfort, our help. We're so blessed to have folks that call one another, that check up on each other. They call me, with my wife being such a high-risk situation with such low lung capacity. We are in our home. We're not leaving for any reason. And yet folks will say, "Okay, give us a list, 5, 6, 8 things besides toilet paper that you might need." And they'll go to the store and, you know, wear their mask and hazmat suit or whatever it might be, and then come on our back porch and set down the bags of groceries. I love that we can help one another. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "This light, momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison." Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when others revile you or persecute you or say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Matthew 5:11-12. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, at the very beginning, Paul introduces himself and then says, "Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we then can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort that we have ourselves received from God." We must respond correctly. And that response leads us to the obvious number 5. We must rest. Suffering calls us to rest in a God who controls all. You see, when we suffer, it's not because God is angry. It's not because he's condemning us. God loves us. But he's allowing us to get our minds off of the things of this earth. You know, one of the besetting sins of my life is, I would call it earthliness. I used to call it worldliness, but I don't see much of the world anymore, but I see the earth all around me. I live as if I'm not ever going to die. People follow business, pleasure, politics, science, as if this earth were their eternal home. And yet when trouble, suffering, affliction, or disease comes, it takes our eyes away from the money and the pleasure and the position and the privilege and makes us rest in God. God wants us to do that and then look forward to that place of eternal rest in heaven with him. It's his plan to purify us, to strengthen us and give us confidence. For God is in charge. Heaven seems closer when we go through difficulty. King David thought he could sin, thought he could arrange for his immoral actions to be covered up with murder. And the resultant baby that was born died. And he found comfort. Not comfort that someone died, that's hard to bear. But comfort to know that where that baby was, he was going to go someday and that he'd be together. The poet said, even death has a wonderful mission. Though it robs us of those we love, it draws us from our surroundings here to think of meeting above. No matter how deep our loss is, no matter how deep our despair, doesn't heaven seem nearer and dearer to know that our loved ones are there? God permits sorrow and suffering to turn our attention toward heaven. In the scripture verses that come to my mind to support this simple truth, in Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I might know him and his resurrection power. But before that, that I might share his suffering. Jesus told the disciples in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart. Lord, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise. And so we began with the simple alliteration, the 5 R's that we need to remember in facing the difficulties of today. Can I leave you with one more little alliterated list? I need to fix my teeth to say that properly. Alliterated list. Suffering, it's painful. Suffering is perplexing. Suffering is a long process. Suffering is purifying. But suffering is purposeful. We're going to close with one more song, if we could. And since I've got the computer in front of me and the recorder, I think we will. But I do want to thank you all for listening. And if you have questions or comments about this, if you have something that comes to your mind or you'd like to share, I'm just to call away or to click or come by. I'll be glad to talk to you through the door or through the phone or through the internet. But we appreciate each of you spending this hour together with the Lord's people in this unique service today. A reminder that next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Brother Jim Garbutt, elder in our church since the very founding of our church, will be speaking. We're looking forward to hearing the message that God will lay on his heart to share with us. And then Easter Sunday, for 15 years on Easter Sunday, we have had an Easter breakfast together as a church. And so Easter Sunday, April 12th, we have a wonderful Easter breakfast planned, but you're not invited, sorry. I know it's a lame joke, but life changes, our plans change. But the God whom we love and trust does not change. And to our unchanging, unchangeable God, we give glory and we rest confidently in him.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flow be of sin the double cure. Save me from
unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen.